Okay, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the shiur on the Yom Kippur Machzor. Hope everyone had a meaningful Rosh Hashanah. We're now 2 days before Yom HaKadosh, the holiest day of the year, the day that we connect to the Shechinah, to connect to the Eibishter in a very intense way, more than any other day that's throughout the year, as we know. And it looks like we're in for a bit of a different Yom Kippur, like we had Rosh Hashanah. So today we're going to go through some of the halachas of the davening, point out some of the tefillahs and how we say them, what we do say, what we don't say. I want to just mention, like I did last time, that if you have any questions, please put them in the chat, either the public chat or you can private chat to Rabbi Levi. And then he'll bring up the questions and we'll answer them as we go along. And as I did before Rosh Hashanah, I'm going to use some page numbers just to give people the structure. And as we do it, Bina style, we're going to do four different machzorim. The article machzor, the old blue Ari that we use at Bina, normally Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, the new Ari, the red one, and the Koren machzor, which is becoming more popular as well. So I want to begin with a little bit of an introduction, and that is I want to start with the Mincha of Erev Yom Kippur. Mincha of Erev Yom Kippur is a special mincha. One of the reasons it's a special mincha is because we already do Al Chait. We do Vidui, we do the confession already in that mincha. It's before, we daven before the Suda HaMafsekas, we daven before the meal, that's where it's supposed to be done. The mincha is printed in most machzorim, in these four as well. Art Scroll, page 6. The Old Ari, page 7. The New Ari, page 9. And Koren, page 7. I'm not going to talk so much about the Tachanun and the Al-Chait now. We'll do it a little bit later. We'll talk about it more in Ma'ariv. But it is important to daven that mincha, if one can, before Suda HaMafsekas. Then there are those that say the Vidu, they say Al-Chait again just before Kol Nidre, because it then comes out that we say it 10 times, because we don't say the full Al-Chait in the Ila. We say it twice in Ma'ariv, twice in Shacharis, twice in Musaf, and twice in Mincha. So the two times Erev Yom Kippur, the one before, the one during Mincha, and the one before Kol Nidre becomes 10. It depends on the Minag. I'm just mentioning it as a thing. Now, before we get into the davening, I want to just mention a very important thing, of course. Yom Kippur is different to Rosh Hashanah. In Rosh Hashanah, we have meals, we have the shofar, we have different things that we do. Yom Kippur is only davening. Davening and tshuva, tefillah and tshuva, really. Of course, Torah as well, are those that during, when we're not davening, it's important to learn Torah after at the end of the day, Yom Kippur. As much as it is tshuva, it's also connected with Torah. As we know, the second luchos, the second tablets were actually given on Yom Kippur. But it's mainly about that. However, itzumo shel yom, the essence of the day of Yom Kippur, actually is expressed in the fasting. And therefore, I just want to mention what is well known, but some people grapple with this sometimes, that fasting is more important than davening. As important as davening is, of course, we should try and daven all that we need to daven. But even more important is fasting. And therefore, a couple of things to bear in mind. If one has the option, one can medically fast, but becomes weak and is not able to fast and daven, fasting comes first, even if it means you have to stay in bed and sleep all day. Of course, if you can daven a little bit, you can say the Amidahs, you can say Shema, a little bit of Vidui, at least Vidui once during Yom Kippur is also a good thing. Or if you can daven and just not say the Piyutim, it's also good. If you need to sit down when you say the things that are normally we say standing, so I'll point out the certain things that we should stand for, but if you're not able to do that, if you're weak from the fast, you need to sit down, that's perfectly okay. Even if you need to lie down, fasting is more important. Of course, again, when I say fasting is more important, that's obviously there are those people that have shilas, that have questions with regard to whether they should fast or not because of health issues. They should ask a doctor and talk it over with a rav. I suggest if you're already aware of the issues, you do it tomorrow. Don't leave it to Friday. It's always a busy day, the last minute shilas, so please do it tonight or tomorrow. But having said all that, of course, it's a day of davening, and therefore we need to daven, and we need to do all of the davening as best as we can, put the most kavanah that we can, and do our best, especially this year, it's a little bit harder. In a way, another way, on the hand, it's a little bit more special because it's coming from us. We're digging deeper. We're trying to daven from our own without being carried by the environment. So it's very special. And again, if we do make a mistake in the middle, Hashem will understand. And he'll bless us, he'll hear our tefillahs as best as we are able to do them. So we'll try and guide you through tonight as much as we can, but try your best. Don't get overwhelmed. Don't get don't get anxious from the davening about which line you have to say, which line you don't have to say. We do our best. Okay, now before Yom Kippur is Hadlokas Neiros, we light candles. The women light candles, as they would do every Shabbos and Yontif. Lighting candles on a table that you're going to use, it's important to put like a siddur or a machzor on the table. Otherwise, the table becomes what we call a basis ledover or osur. It becomes a base of something which is muktzah, and therefore the table becomes muktzah. That's the issue. When the women light candles there in Kippur, the meaning is that that's when they make shechiyonu as well. So they make shechiyonu, which means they don't make it later when they say kol nidre. Also, the men, even if you get daven at home, you still put on a talis. The meaning is that that's one night of the year that we wear a talis by davening. The men should put on the talis, but should make sure to put on the talis before shkia, which is, I think, around 5:45. I think candle lighting time is 5:29 or something. Shkia is about 5:45, about 5:45. Once you put on the talis with the brocha before that time and wear the talis during davening. Now, first thing, of course, in the machzor is kol nidre. Now, Kol Nidre, there are various versions. Some people say a lot of big tefillah zaka before Kol Nidre, but actual Kol Nidre, there's different nuschoyes, whether we say it, whether it's about annulling vows of the past, or it's about cancelling vows in the future. Some people say both. Whatever the case is, it's obviously the setting the tone of Yom Kippur. It's the always sung in the most solemn way. There is some discussion, by the way, I'm going to mention this, there's some discussion whether you actually say Kol Nidre if you're davening alone. However, he's brought down the poskim say we do take, even if it's alone, because Kol Nidre, even though it's annulment of vows, which normally needs to be done in public or the Beis Din and so on, nevertheless, it's got very many different significances and meanings, and therefore one should say it even be Yechidus. Although I will say that if you're able to say it with three, if there's three men present, it's even better. I'm just mentioning it, because sometimes, punkt, you know, you're saying it on your porch maybe, and there's a neighbor next door to you, and you can say it together. And it can be three people, a neighbor has a child, or you have a son, whatever the case is. If you say Kol Nidre with three people, it's preferable. Otherwise, you just say it by yourself. Now, Kol Nidre in the article is page 56, Old Ari 23, New Ari 35, Koran 69. It begins with a few psukim, depending on which nusach, but we all, including the pasuk of Or Zorua Latzadik, which we say before Kol Nidre. Then we say Kol Nidre three times, the actual Kol Nidre, the paragraph Kol Nidre, followed by the various psukim of forgiveness, the nislach, even the part that says that the chazan says it, and we respond by saying, Vayomer Hashem solachti kivarecha three times. You say the pasuk that the chazan says as well. Then you say the three times, Vayomer Hashem solachti kivarecha. And then you make shechiyonu. But to point out, we make shechiyonu because the men need to make shechiyonu at this point, because or the women who haven't lit candles for whatever reason, because normally every Yontif needs a Shechiyonu, and the minhag is that Shechiyonu comes with Kiddush. Yom Kippur, obviously, there's no Kiddush, so we say Shechiyonu after Kol Nidre. And the women who already made Shechiyonu do not say Shechiyonu at this stage. One has to be careful not to say Shechiyonu twice. And they rely on the Shechiyonu that they said with the candle lighting time. So that's the synopsis of Kol Nidre. I'm just going to ask Rabbi Levi maybe to give us a bit of a vort on Kol Nidre before we go further.
All right. Good evening, everyone. I think we have to take a Kabbalah for next year. We have to add a Nusach Sfarad also to the mix to make it a real challenge. Anyway, but this year will suffice for this. So Kol Nidre is a powerful tefillah, obviously, and all the Mefarshim ask the same question. It doesn't really seem to be that powerful if you actually look in the English. It's just an annulment of vows. It's sort of very practical, very legal. What does it have to do with Yom Kippur? What does it have to do with the beginning of Yom Kippur? So there's a famous vart that's brought in Likutei Torah that the word for a vow or an isur, like we say kol nidre ve'esare, also means like a boundary, something holding you back, which is what a vow really is. A neder means I'm taking a neder not to do something. So now I have a boundary between me and that thing. So when it comes to Yom Kippur, and the whole journey of Yom Kippur is to reveal our neshama, to reveal a very deep connection to Hashem, sometimes we arrive at Yom Kippur with a lot of baggage and sort of things which are holding us down and not allowing us to connect to Hashem. It's almost like a boundary. And therefore we proclaim, kol nidre ve'esorei, any neder, any prohibition, any b'chitza, any boundary between us and Hashem should be null and void. We should get rid of it and let go of it before we begin Yom Kippur. That's between us and Hashem. But the truth is, there's a litmus test for that. And litmus test for that is, how much do you feel a boundary between you and another Yid? Because our relationship to Hashem is reflected by how much we relate to other Yidden also. There's a line that we say usually in shul. I'll leave my father to decide if we say this alone. I'm not sure. But there's a line that the Chazan says, which says, Al das ha-mokoyim v'al das ha-kol, with the approval of Hashem and the approval of the community, Yeshiva Shal Maila, Yeshiva Shal Mata, we permit ourselves to daven with the Avar Yonim, with people who transgress Torah and mitzvahs. In other words, we invite everyone to join us for Kol Nidrei, even those who usually transgress Torah and mitzvahs, which is a fascinating proclamation. We don't make this proclamation on Rosh Hashanah, interestingly enough, only on Yom Kippur, and the Sfarim explain, because on Rosh Hashanah, it's almost like we don't see the deficiencies by other Yidden. On Yom Kippur, it's much deeper. Even though I see that you're lacking something, I still want to daven together with you. There's a famous vart that the word sibur for a congregation is Rosh Tevis, Tzadik Beinani Rosha, which means that in order to have a true congregation, you have to have everyone there, the righteous people, the middle people, and even Roshayim. Because in other words, what's the idea? The idea is, and we begin Yom Kippur, and I think it's especially relevant this year, when we're standing alone, we need to make sure that we let go of any boundaries between us and Hashem. But the litmus test for that is, how do I look at another Yid who may not be as observant as me, may not be as frum as me, whatever the case is? Do I love them anyway? Do I look at their neshama? Do I see their connection to Hashem? And that sets the tone that we should come to Hashem and Yom Kippur all together as a tzibur, as Klal Yisrael.
So before we move into Ma'ariv, by the way, I should point out the article I'm using is actually article Ashkenaz. I guess that's what you meant. We should add article Svar. But anyway, for now, we'll just use the article Ashkenaz. Before we go to Ma'ariv, let me just point out something interesting that we, Kol Nidre, should be said, I mean, some people are careful to start Kol Nidre before the Shkia, some people aren't. When you're ready to daven after you lit candles and ready for the fast, that's when you say Kol Nidre. In Shulchan Aruch, it's a very interesting thing because after Kol Nidre comes Ma'ariv. It's the only time I think it says Shulchan Aruch that you should kratz a little bit. You should sing a lot of Negunim because it says once you finish Kol Nidre, the next thing is you go to Ma'ariv, but you should wait for Ma'ariv until the Zman, until the time to Davar, until the time of Shema, which right now in Sydney is about 6:20 for Kol Nidre. So for Ma'ariv, I mean. So I just want to point out that normally in Shul, the Minog nowadays is that there's a drasha. So the drasha takes care of this whole dilemma. You finish Kol Nidre, the Rav gives a drasha, but time the Rav finishes the drasha, particularly with the Minog of giving long drashas. So then it's time to daven Ma'ariv, it's the Zman. At home, I just want to point out it might not be. You might be finished Kol Nidre at 6 o'clock already, or at 6:05. So either sing Nigunim with your family, or give a drasha, or say Tilim, but wait until 6:20, roughly, to start Ma'ariv. So I think that's an important thing to point out.
Just one thing about Aldas Hamokim. Do you say that alone?
Yeah, Aldas Hamokim, I don't know, actually. I've been thinking about it. I'm not sure. I don't think it makes sense, especially if you're saying Lam Shalom. Maybe you have three people, maybe you can say, because it's a shtikl tzibur, but I think it's a really chazen thing of including everyone in the tzibur. I don't think it's harm to say it. It's just a piece of machzer. No, it's not a problem, but it doesn't seem to me to make too much sense. Okay. So we daven Ma'ariv starts, just to give you the page numbers, Archkol page 66, Old Ari 28, New Ari 43, Koren 81. And we start Ma'ariv like every other Yontif. I want to point out, however, that when it comes to the Shema, every time we say Shema Yom Kippur, when we finish Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, we scream out Baruch Shem loudly. I just want to share a little vote about that. Because you know, there's two reasons why we say Baruch Shem quietly during the year. One is to do with the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu stole the Baruch Shem from the Malachim, from the angels. That's how we know the Tefillah of Baruch Shem. And therefore it's brought down that it's not nice to say it loud because if you steal something, you got to keep it low profile. So therefore during the year we say Baruch Shem quietly because it's like we don't want to publicize the fact that we stole the Baruch Shem Tefillah from Malachim. However, on Yom Kippur, since it says we're all compared to Malachim, therefore it's okay to say it loud. That works for that reason. However, there's a different reason that we say Baruch Shem, and that's based on a Medrash. The Medrash says that Yaakov Avinu, and it's a Medrash and it's a Gemara in Pesachim Daf Nun Vav Amud Aleph, where it says that when Yaakov Avinu was going to bless his children before he passed away, Bikesh Yaakov Legalois Esaketz. Yaakov wanted to reveal the end of time, wanted to reveal when Mashiach is coming. When he mimeno shchina, the shchina departed from him. So he was very worried. He thought, oi, am I like Yitzchak, my father, and Avram, my grandfather, who each of them had one of their children that was a sinner, Yishmael and Esau? Maybe I think every one of my children are tzaddikim, but maybe they're not. So he asked them, maybe there's something wrong with some of you. To which they replied and they said, Shema Yisrael, listen Yisrael. Yaakov's name was Yisrael. Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. We're all one. We're all one and we're one with the Emunah. We're connected to your faith. We're connected to your Emunah. 100%, there's not any spiritual deficiency among us. To which Yaakov responded with a praise to Hashem, Baruch Shem Kvod Malchusay Lo'olam Vod. So the Gemara in Pesachim says, so then should we say it or shouldn't we say it? When Moshe Rabbeinu said the Shema, he doesn't say Baruch Shem. Yaakov Avinu said the Shema, he does say Baruch Shem. So how should we do it? So the Gemara gives a mashal. The Gemara says it's like a princess that was eating a meal and she smelled at the bottom of the pot there was some spices, very good smelling spices. But to tell her maidservants to bring it, it's indulgent. You know, please go and scrape for me the bottom of the pot there. It's not so nice. On the other hand, she really wanted it. So what you do is, she arranged for them to bring it to her quietly. Okay. So too, we say, Moshe Rabbeinu didn't say it. We, Yaakov Avinu, did say it. So we say it quietly. So the Maharal goes through a very long arichus shalom, I'm not going to go through now. And he says, he explains that the Darga, the Madrega of Amunah, and Achdus Hashem, the oneness with Hashem that Yaakov had, was even greater than Yitzchak and Avraham Avinu. An unbelievable level of Achdus, a level of oneness with Hashem. He says that he bequeathed, he gave it to his children, and he expressed it in the Baruch Shem Kvod Malchusay Lo'olam Vod. So, and he says, during the year, we're not able to say it loudly, because we're not mamash on the Madrega of Yaakov. We haven't reached that Madrega of Yaakov, that complete oneness and perfection with Hashem. And he says, that's why the Gemara compares it to smelling the spices at the bottom of the pot. We know that Yom Kippur is very much to do with fragrance. That was the avoid of the Kohen Gadol, was to bring Ketores, the fragrance. And we know that in many Mepharshim explain that fragrance, the smell, represents the most spiritual part of the Neshama. In fact, there's many places where it talks about the five senses of the person, and that smell represents the fifth and ultimate depth, deepest level of the Neshama, the one which we access and reach on Yom Kippur. So therefore, that's the pshat that the Bas Melech, the princess, smelled the spices, but couldn't actually mamash reach it. That's why it's brought quietly. That represents that oneness with Hashem, that unbelievable bond with Hashem, which has got to do with the oneness of the Emunah that Yaakov Avinu had. So a whole year we say it quietly. But it comes Yom Kippur. Ooh, Yom Kippur is a different story. Yom Kippur, we are unbelievable Madrega. Yom Kippur, we detach ourselves, we divest ourselves from any connection to materialism and the physicality, all those things that stand in the way of our connection to Hashem, as Rav Levi said before about Kol Nidre. And therefore, on Yom Kippur, we reach the perfection of oneness with Hashem, that Shleimus of Achdus with Hashem, and therefore we're able to reach that smell, that Madrega of smell, Madrega of the spiritual fragrance, and therefore we're able to take the spices in a revealed way, which is why we say Baruch Shem completely loudly. I'm just mentioning this word because it's not only about saying Baruch Shem loudly, it's about understanding what Yom Kippur is, and understanding the Tanah, Neshama, and Kavanah we need to try and put into the Tfilas, one Tfilah after another, as much as we possibly can, as we reach that unbelievable level of oneness with Hashem throughout the fasting and throughout the Tfilas of Yom Kippur. So that's just the Shema of Mariv. Now, of course, we then come to the Amidah. There are five Amidahs of Yom Kippur. The first one is the Mariv. I'll just give the page numbers. Arshkol 78 to 98. Old Ari 32 to 41. New Ari 47 to 57. Koren 95 to 119. Now, I want to explain a little bit the structure of the every Shmona Esra of Yom Kippur. First of all, it is like every Amidah of Shabbos and Yom Tov. We've got the first three brachas of praise, the last three brachas of thanks, and then we have the middle bracha. The middle bracha describes the holiness of Yom Kippur, but on Yom Kippur, the middle bracha also describes the unbelievable forgiveness and atonement, kapara, and the wiping away of all the problems for the years that Hashem does on Yom Kippur. And over there, it uses the expression, on noichi, who moicheb sho'echa l'man Hashem, says, I, myself, the essence of Hashem, wipes away all of the averis, which is why in that bracha we also mentioned the pasuk that Hashem says when it comes Yom Kippur, lifnei Hashem titoru, you will become purified before God. But a deeper pshat in that is, lifnei Hashem could also mean, before means higher than Hashem. Now, well, how can be higher than Hashem, God forbid? But it means like this, we say, lifnei Hashem, Hashem, yutke vavke, is a name of God. It's the holiest name of God. But nevertheless, as explained in Kabbalah, that name of God, it's still a name, it's still a description. It's not the essence of Hashem. The essence of Hashem is Anoichi. I am Hashem, I. Hashem, this is the essence of God, how he transcends the whole concept of a name or any form of description. The essence of Hashem is what comes out on Yom Kippur. And it's the essence of Hashem that has the power to wipe away even those things that we did that might be terribly wrong. So that's the third, the middle bracha of the Shemana Esra. And then, towards the end of Shemana Esra, as we end the last bracha, HaMavorech Esamo Yisrael Bashalem, we add into Amidah a very important part that's called the Vidui. The Vidui is the confession. Now, just a couple of points about the Vidui. First of all, the page number for that, just so you see what I'm talking about. It starts with the Oshamnu, Lekeinu Lekaviseinu, and then the Oshamnu, Arts called page 92, Old Ari 37, New Ari 52, Koren 111. And we do that in every Shemana Esra, we say Vidui. Vidui is a very integral part of Yom Kippur. And I want to just point it out halachically. First of all, when we say Vidui, it's important to understand what we're saying. It's confession. It's part of the mitzvah of tshuva. The Rambam says that the mitzvah of tshuva is fulfilled. Obviously, tshuva means the regret, leaving the avera, committing to improve. But part of the fulfillment of the mitzvah of tshuva is confessing. Now, really, confessing is that we confess our own confession, but the Chachamim instituted a standard confession based on letters of the Aleph base. First, a shorter one, Oshamnu Begadnu, then a longer one, Al-Chait. Every time we say Oshamnu or Al-Chait, we clap. We clap in our chest, pointing to the Yetzer Hara. That's what causes us to sin in the first place. And it's important to try and know what it means. It's done in the collectively, it's done in the plural. But we should try and connect with some of the things that I say there. And it's a time to reflect on the year gone by, to do tshuva for what we have to do tshuva for, and to commit for the new year. If you don't know it in Hebrew, you could say it in English, or apparently the back of the article, I think much of a page it is, there's a whole linear al-chait there, or other people have other sources that they use, but say the al-chait slowly and try to understand that it's very much part of the mitzvah of Yom Kippur, and therefore it's a very important part, not just part of the Amidah, it's a very important part of the Amidah, because it goes to the essence of the halacha and the mitzvah of tshuva, which you do on Yom Kippur. Rabbi Levi, you want to give a little bit of insight into the... Okay.
Yes, so as you mentioned, the Rambam says actually that the mitzvah of tshuva, he really focuses on the vidui, on the confession, the verbal confession of our averis. And he uses on the other hand, he uses a very interesting expression. He says someone who does vidui but doesn't do tshuva, in other words, you just say the words, we don't actually feel the regret, the feeling of coming back to Hashem. He says it's ketoivul v'sheretz biyodoi. It's like you go to mikveh to purify yourself, but at the same time, you're holding a sheretz. A sheretz is like the worst tumah, the worst impurity. So you're going to mikveh, be holding something that makes you impure. And the Mefarshim explained, why does the Rambam bring that example? Could have just said, if you confess and you don't have feeling, it's worthless. Because he's trying to emphasize the point. You know, for example, if you go to mikveh and you have dirt on yourself or something, right? That's also not a good mikveh. But at the end of the day, you're going through the process of mikveh. There's just a side issue which is not allowing the mikveh purification to take place. Someone who goes to mikveh and holds a sheretz like a type of bug in their hand, it's not the pshat they're going to mikveh, but there's a side issue. They've misunderstood the whole idea of mikveh. No, the whole mikveh is not taking place. So that's the idea here. When a person confesses and just sort of says the words, doesn't really mean what they're saying, it's almost like you're defeating the whole purpose. You don't even understand what the whole process is. So it's very important that one says the vidui to have feeling, to think about how this applies to me. Some of the examples over here may not apply to you exactly 100%, but it explains in Svarim that there's the Avera in its worst form, and then every Avera could be translated in a sort of a more refined form that could, yes, apply to you. So some of these apply to us in their truest form, some of them maybe not, but nevertheless, one can think about how have I transgressed this in my way, and actually feel a feeling of saying sorry to Hashem, but at the same time as a minig in shul, that we sing the vidui. And because we need to know, although there is that intense feeling of regret, but it's not chas v'shalom, a depressing process. On the contrary, it's done with simcha, because we know that through this, we're cleansing ourselves, purifying ourselves, and we're coming closer to Hashem.
Okay, after we finish the Amidah, so obviously it's Maariv, so Maariv doesn't have a Chazaras Hashatz, doesn't have a repetition of the Shemoneh Esrei. But on Yom Kippur night, we do a lot of things after Maariv, after the Amidah. And essentially we do a mixture of piyutim and slichas, so liturgy and slichas, and then also we do vidui later on. So piyutim is not an absolute obligation to say, however it's recommended to say, and it can be said without a minyan, not a problem. It begins, so I'll just give you the from where until where it goes, right? So it starts with a paragraph called Yale, article 102 all the way to page 142, Old Ari 42 to all the way to page 57, New Ari 58 to 80, and Korin 125 to 189. Now, there's different piyutim, but it's structured like slichas. So part of the things we do there is we also say the Yud Gimel Midos. We say the 13 attributes of Hashem's mercy. Just to give you an example, article page 108 and 110, Old Ari 110, New Ari 62, Corinth 135, comes with a paragraph called Kel Melech Yoshev, and then we end with the Yud Gimel Midos, Vayavar Hashem Aponav, Vayikra Hashem, Kel Racho, Vachanan, and so on. Now, just to point out, as we did with Slichas, actually the Yud Gimel Midos themselves, the actual 13 attributes of Hashem's mercy, which is Hashem, Hashem, Kel, Racho, Vachanan, and so on, until the word Vinakeh, can really only be said with a minyan. That two lines can only be said with a minyan. However, the Shulchan Aruch says that you can say them even without a minyan if you change the tune, which means instead of saying it as we would normally do, or sing it the way we normally do in slichas, we say it in the tune of the Torah reading. So like Vayavoyer Hashem Alpono, Vayikra Hashem Hashem Kel Rachum Vechanun, and so on. If you don't know exactly how it goes in the Torah, Moshe Feinstein says you can just change the way and just say it differently. Say it the way you don't normally say it in Slichas. Say it as you would just read it in the Chumash. If you open up Chumash, for example, and you would read it, that's how you can say it. That's also another option. So one can say it, but it needs to be, the tune has to be altered, because really it's a Dovrish Rabbi Kedusha. Just one of the piyutim is the first one, Yale. Rabbi, you want to give a word on Yale?
Yes, it's an interesting piyut. We ask Hashem, it's really like an introductory piyut. We ask Hashem to accept our tachanunim, our supplications, our cry. And Rav Soloveitchik points out an interesting thing. He says, if you actually look at the slichas for the rest of the night, we barely mention Yom Kippur. It's actually almost like the rest of the slichas that we've said till now. However, we don't want it to be just a regular slichas, because Yom Kippur is not just a regular tshuva. Yom Kippur has a special, powerful tshuva, Yitzumei Shoyoyim Bechaper, the essence of the day atones. As the Rambam says, it's a Zman tshuva, whatever the explanation is, but it's a much more deeper, higher level of tshuva. And therefore, we actually preface the slichas with this paragraph, Yale Tachanuneinu Me'erev, and he translates it. It literally means, may our supplications ascend from evening, and may our cry arrive from morning, and may our praise find favor by evening. But he says the word me'erev and mi'boiker can mean also like from the evening. In other words, from the day. Let our davening be inspired from the day of Yom Kippur, from the evening, from the morning. That let the slichas that we're about to say, although it seems to be standard slichas, but nevertheless, let it come from the itzumo yishol yoyim, from the essence of the day, the greatness of Yom Kippur. It's a beautiful, beautiful piyut and a beautiful song. There's many beautiful tunes to it.
While you say these piyutim, if you remember the tunes you have in shul, try and sing them. Sing with your family. Put as much negina and singing and kavanah as you possibly can. Now, as we continue with the slichas, also it includes some important ones, which, you know, you don't manage to say everything. I'm just pointing out sort of the, I won't say the word main ones, but the ones that are standard, the ones that stand out, so to speak.
Just a question.
Yeah, sure.
Is there any benefit to saying Kel Melech and Hashem Hashem without Shem Hashem?
No, I don't think so. It's davening, so you use Shem Hashem. So either just, you can say Kel Melech anyway, that's you can say without a minyan, but the Pasuk Hashem Hashem Kel Racha Machanun, either skip it out or say it with a different tune. Use Hashem's name. Shema Koleinu is a very important piyut. We say pasuk by pasuk. We say it. It's an article, page 126, Old Ari 50, New Ari 70, Koren 161. that one should say, one should stand when one says that. Now, generally throughout the slichas, the minhag is to stand. However, you don't need to stand. One can sit. However, the next thing we do, and I'll point out the pages, we do vidui again, right? Normally it's like a chazan's vidui, but we do vidui again. Again, every tefillah we do vidui twice. And one should do. One should try and say all the viduis. The main ones are the ones in the Amidah, but one should try and say them all. So it's Article 128 to 136, Old Ari 51 to 55, New Ari 71 to 76, Koran 165 to 179. Once again, with vidui we do stand. It's more important to stand by vidui than it is by the slichas. Again, if you're weak, obviously it's okay, but you should stand by the vidui, try and understand what you're saying, say in English if you need to. One should include the vidui. And then, of course, we continue on with some of the slichas, and we finish off Ma'ariv, but at the end of Ma'ariv, we also say Avinu Malkeinu. Avinu Malkeinu, we say a number of times in Yom Kippur. In fact, we ended up saying it four times in total on Yom Kippur. Avinu Malkeinu is the article, page 144, Old Ari 57, New Ari 80, Koran 189. Avinu Malkeinu, as we know, is the powerful tefillah, goes back to Rabbi Akiva. We spoke about this last year. I just want to recommend, especially when you're at home, don't rush the Avinu Malkeinu. Carefully, slowly look in the English. Try and have kavana with each different request. Some of them are spiritual, some of them are physical. Gashmius, Ruchnius. Obviously, on the first part of Yom Kippur, we still say Kosveinu. We ask Hashem to inscribe us, to write us, because even the writing can change, the writing can improve as the 10 days of Tshuva go along. It's only by Ne'ila that we say Chosmeinu, seal us, because that's when the final sealing actually takes place.
There's one question. If we're saying Hashem, Hashem, the Yudgim Lidus Rachamim without a minion, do you still need to stand?
Yeah, one should stand. One should stand by Kel Melech and Yudgim Lidus. Yeah. Preferably. Okay, Mari, we also have the Tilim of Chavdalet, the Tilim of 24, chapter 24, like we say in Rosh Hashanah. And of course, we say Aleinu and we finish up the Mari. So those are the key aspects of Mari. So now let me go to Shachris. Let's move on because we're trying to pack this all into an hour and a quarter, which is not how davening in Kippur actually works, but we try our best. Shachris. So first, I'm not going to go through the first part of Shachris. The first part of Shachris is standard. It's like Rosh Hashanah, whatever you did Rosh Hashanah. I just do want to point out, Eva, that when you say the morning brachas, the brachas of gratitude, that we skip out one of the brachas. It's Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam Sha'asa Li Kol Tzorki. We skip it out on Tisha B'Av and on Yom Kippur. It's the blessing that Hashem has provided for all my needs. And interestingly enough, that bracha is actually a specific reference to shoes, which is normally a reference to leather shoes. But since on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, we don't wear leather shoes. So therefore, we leave that bracha out. Also, we say before, after Yishtabach, we say that Kapitel Tehillim 130, Shir HaMalas Mimamakim Karasicha Hashem, the same one we've been saying every day of Seres Mechuvah, and then we just keep on davening the normal, follow the machzor, the normal yontif davening until we get to the Amidah. Now, Amidah is again on article page 350 to 364, Old Ari 108 to 116, New Ari 145 to 155, Koran 589 to 611. We say the whole Amidah, just like Ma'ariv, including the Al-Chayt, the Vidui, again, important part of the whole davening. Then we come to Chazor Sashatz. Now, let me just clarify, like I did with Rosh Hashanah, I'll try to clarify even clearer. So Chazor Sashatz begins on Article 366, Old Ari 116, New Ari 156, Koran 615. Now, in Chazor Sashatz, we have three things that go on, really. One is the Chazan repeats the Amidah. So, of course, any part that is in that part of the Chazaras Hashatz that belongs to the Amidah, we do not say, not in shul and not if you're davening alone, right? Certainly if you're davening alone. It's the Chazan's Amidah, and it's only davening's repetition. Including, we do not answer Kedusha. Right? Nakdishach, or Naritzach, or Nakadesh. We don't do that because it's only something you respond when you have a minion, when you respond to the Chazan. Also, we don't respond with the Moedim. That Moedim Anachnu Loch that we say in every repetition of the Amidah, we don't do that. So again, any words that belongs to the actual Amidah, we do not say when we're davening alone. In addition, in the beginning of Chazaras Hashatz, you will find introductory paragraphs like Misoid Chachamim Unavoinim, a mecha nososi, that's specific for the chazan saying how scared he is to represent the Jewish people and the congregation. We skip that out. So if you look in the beginning of Chazar Sashat, you'll see the first bracha of the Amidah until the Ava. You'll see the paragraph that says Misoid Chachomim and Nevoinim. You'll see a paragraph that starts a mecha nososi. Leave all that out. And we start with the piyutim. So piyutim are the liturgies, the exorcism. Now there's lots of them on Yom Kippur. And let's be really honest. Not everyone says them all, even when they're in shul. So it's just the way it works. I mean, obviously we try and say as much as we can, but there's many piyutim. You can say them all, even if you're not with a minyan. So the piyutim, the extra paragraphs one can say, if you leave some of them out, not the end of the world. It's not an obligation to say them, but the minyan is to try and say them as much as possible as we go. When we come, like I said before, we don't say Kedusha, but I want to just point out that there's a line before Kedusha where it says, Uvechein l'chosale Kedusha. That line belongs to Kedusha. Don't say that line either. Uvechein l'chosale Kedusha. I think it's article page 406, Olderi 125, Nuri 171, Koren 661. We don't say the line just before Kedusha either. So we don't say Kedusha, including the sentence before Uvechein l'chosale Kedusha. Of course, we don't say Moedim. But we do say the Piyutim, and with extra importance, we do say, and we should say, Shema Kaleinu, and we should say the Vidui. So you'll see in the Machzor, in the repetition of the Amidah, there's the Al-Chait and the Ashamnu, that we should say the Vidui, we should say the confession, because we say it that many times as we go along. Now, after the is there a question?
No. Just to point out that the Minig Ashkenaz is yes to say Shasli Kotzarki on Yom Kippur as well.
Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't realize that. I thought
it's in the article. Yeah.
Okay. Thank you. Sorry about that. Those devils Hari do not say Kotzarki. Thank you. Okay. After the Amidah, we say Avinu Malkeinu again. It's the second time we say Avinu Malkeinu on Yom Kippur. Article page 436. Olderi. I think I have the page number wrong here, but you'll see it after the Amidah. Nuari 190 and Koren 711. After the Avinu Malkeinu, we say whatever you normally say, the David Hashem Oiri, Shir Shol Yom, depending on your Nusach. And then we have Kriya Sator, the taking out of the Torah, which of course we don't do, we're doing alone. And therefore we don't say all the extra, like Vayhi bin Soya Ha'oroin, the 13 Midois, the special Tefillah, Brich Shmei, all of that which is specific to taking out the Torah, we do not say when we're davening alone. However, it is brought down in Paskim, as I said, Rosh Hashanah time, that it's good to try and read the Kriya Satorah, the Torah reading. It's good to try and read the Haftorah. So it's article page 452, and Haftorah is 464. Olderi 148, and Haftorah is 150. Nuari, it's 202, Haftorah 208, and the Koran 727, and Haftorah 743. It's good just to spend time reading it, because even though we don't have the Torah reading, but once you still connect to the Kriya Satorah of the day. Want to say a word on the Kriya on Haftorah?
Yeah, just a quick word. So the Kriya talks about the Avoid of the Kohen Gadol, which we're going to speak about more when we get to Musaf. But just a quick, interesting word. You know, we don't actually start. It comes from Parashas Achrimos, and the very first pasuk which we read is Vayidaber Hashem Moshe Achrimos Shnei Bnei Aroin Mekarvosim Lefnei Hashem Vayamusu. After the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they brought a carbon in front of Hashem and they died, talking about the story of Nadav and Avihu, of course. And then it starts talking about the Avoda of the Kohen Gadol. So on a simple level, we don't just start from the middle of a perek. So that's why we start from the first pasuk. But obviously, everything that happens is not just stam, and there has to be some sort of connection to Yom Kippur, that first pasuk as well. And the Mefarshim explain that the story of Nadav and Avihu, as the Ora Chaim HaKadosh points out, it wasn't just stam a story. The story was they wanted to get so close to Hashem that the neshama just left their bodies. It's called klois hanefesh. It just was so spiritually inspired that they just couldn't remain in this physical, mortal, finite world anymore, and the neshama just left their body. And that's the deeper pshat, says the Ora Chaim, b'karvosam lifnei Hashem, when they came close to Hashem, and therefore vayamusu, they died. They died just because they wanted to get closer to Hashem. What's and Now, on their level, that was considered an avera. That was considered a bad thing. What's the lesson for us? Because the truth is, on Yom Kippur, we're also berkarvasim lifnei Hashem. We also get very close to Hashem. What we have to remember is the tachlis is not to escape the world. The tachlis is then to come back to the world after Yom Kippur with that inspiration that it should continue to inspire us. So that's what we learn out from the story of Nadav and Avihu on the holiest day of Yom Kippur, where we totally leave go of the whole world. We have to remember the point is not Vayamusu, the point is to come back to the world and inspire the world. The Aftira is a very sharp Aftira. It talks about the Navi admonishes the Jewish people that they're fasting, but they don't have a real feeling of tshuva. Sort of similar to what we said before about the Vidui. We have to remember that obviously we have to put in as much feeling as we can, as much meaning as we can.
Now, after Kriyas Torah, I want to just point out, normally in Shul is the time of Yisker. And for those that need to say Yisker, I just want to point out and just give a little bit of background in terms of Yisker at home without a minyan. So just very briefly, Yisker actually has its source in Shulchan Aruch, in Hilchos Shabbos actually, and it goes back to a Sifri, which derives from a pasuk in Devarim, that the concept of Yisker is that both those that live and both those that have passed away require kapara, they require atonement, right? That which is achieved through the living people, achieved through tefillahs, through tzedakah, and so on. Which why in Shulchan Aruch, as mentioned, there was a minig, an ancient minig to say Yisker every Shabbos, although the minig is not like that. And the common minig is to say Yisker at the end of a yontif, right? Like we say the last day of Shavuos, the second day of Shavuos, last day of Pesach, and so on. However, the Shulchan Aruch explains that the main day for Yisker is Yom Kippur. And the reason, of course, because Yom Kippur in the Torah is called Yom Kippurim, a day of atonement, but the word Kippurim is in the plural. And plural means a double atonement. And the Mefarshim explained double atonement, which is one for the living and one for those that have passed away. Which is why we say Yisker, we pray for the Neshamas, because everything needs a Kapura on Yom Kippur, not only us, even the higher beings, the Malachim, everything, but particularly those that have passed away. And the Kapura is achieved through acts. Therefore, we say that we Yisker, we ask Hashem to remember. It's not about us remembering, by the way, it's about asking Hashem, so to speak, to remember the neshamas of those that have passed away. And I want to just point out also that the, and this is, by the way, whether you say with a minyan or not, the main part of Yisker is actually not saying Yisker. The main part of Yisker is actually giving of tzedakah, pledging tzedakah. We pledge tzedakah on Yom Kippur to give tzedakah after Yom Kippur, le'ilui nishmas, for the neshama of those that we say in Yisker for. And it says one should make that pledge on Yontif, one should try and pay out that pledge as soon as possible after Yontif. Now, we say it in shul and we say it with a minyan, and of course the minhag Yisrael always is to go to shul for Yisker, and I don't want to sort of weaken that at all. When we go back to shul, if one says Yisker, one should always try to go to shul, but nevertheless, it actually is not a davar shebikdusha, it's not something that needs a minyan. It's nice to say to shul also because we take out a sefer Torah and so on, but really it can be said alone as well, and therefore one can definitely say Yisker even when davening alone. The main part of Yisker is just a paragraph of Yisker in the article, page 472. Old Ari 154 to 155, New Ari 210 to 211, and the Koran starts with 757, but the main part is, of course, page 759. Okay. Now we go to Musaf. Of course, Musaf is the biggest part of Yom Kippur davening. And I want to go through it step by step and try and sort of clarify some issues as we go along. Before Musaf, of course, we say Ashrei, as we always do. And then we say Musaf. Now, just to explain the structure of Musaf. Musaf is like a regular Yontif Shmoneh Esrei. The difference is we have a whole paragraph explaining the korbanos, the extra sacrifices that were brought on Yom Kippur. So it's the Amidah of Musaf. We say that first, including Vidui, from an art scroll, it's 486 to 500, Old Ari 156 to 164, New Ari 215 to 226, and the Koran 777 to 801. So we say the entire Shmoneh Esrei of Musaf, including the Vidui. Then we come to Chazaras Hashatz. Now, Chazaras Hashatz has a couple of components. First of all, let me just show you where it starts. Art scroll, page 502, Old Ari 165, New Ari 227, and Koran 803. Same like before, don't say anything that's actually from the Amidah itself or the paragraph beginning with Misoid at the very beginning. That all belongs to the Chazan. However, other things we could say. Now, I want to just structure what we say normally into four parts. The first thing we have is a lot of piyutim, extra liturgy, which we say like we do in Shacharis and Mincha and so on. Then we have the section, which we'll get to a bit later, called the Avodah, where we recall the service in the Beis HaMikdash by the Kohen Gadol. Then there's lots and pages of slichas, just regular slichas. And then there's vidui, which is the confession. So I'm going to go through it specifically, but just to give you an overview. Piyutim, say as much as you can. One could say without a minyan, not an obligation, but one could say it. When it comes to the Avodah, which I'll get to later more specifically, one should say it. It's really important to say the Avodah. The pages and pages of slichas after the Avodah, to be honest, I've noticed in shul, that's when people doze off anyway. So I'm not sure how much of that slichas you say in shul. I know by us, that's the time the chazan goes really quickly. And that's the time other people take a breather. Okay, so you say it in shul, you say it. You can say it now too. You don't have to say it. You could say it. Up to you. However, when it comes to the vidui, you have to wake up again. And the vidui is when you do say. The vidui is important to say, like I said before, because we say vidui a number of times during Yom Kippur, and therefore this is part of the vidui of the repetition of the Amidah, and it's important to say it even when we're davening without minyan. I hope that's clear. So there's piyutim, which you could say, avoidu, which you definitely should say, slichas, do your best, and then the vidui, say. Now, like I said, piyutim, there's a lot of piyutim, we could say them all. Of course, let me just point out the famous one, which is recommended, when the Nesane Toikef. But the Nesane Toikef starts with a line of Achein Na'ale L'cho Kedusha. Don't say that. That belongs to Kedusha. But say that the Nesane Toikef, which starts with the words in the Nesane Toikef and ends with the words Bishmecha. Art Scroll 530 to 534, Old Ari 171 to 172. New Ari 238 to 239 and Koran 843 to 851. So in the Nesane Toikef is that famous tefillah, and that could be said and that should be said. Rabbi Levi, a word on Nesane Toikef? No, it wasn't part of your list.
I think so, but there has been a question.
Yes.
I'll say a word on the Nesane Toikef as well in a second, but there's been a question, it's actually after Nesane Toikef. Can you say Achila Lokel? It seems like it's a tefillah of the Chazan.
Okay, I'll get to Lane in a second, but I'll ask the Chazan. I'll explain in a minute.
Okay. Just a quick word on the Nesane Toikef. Nesane Toikef is a very, very sort of almost scary tefillah where we say that all the terrible things that can happen throughout the year, we really sort of enumerate them. There's a beautiful word that the Lubavitcher Rebbe once said. There's a famous story. I think we probably said it in one of the shiurim. I don't know. We've been on Zoom for quite a while over the past 40 days. I don't know what I've said where, but anyway. There's a story about the Mittler Rebbe, who was the Balatanya's son, that on the Shabbos before, on Shabbos Parshas Kisavai, he heard the Toichacha, the curses that we read on Parshas Kisavai, and he got so sick, he was like so frightened by it, that there was a whole shaila if he was allowed to fast Yom Kippur. It happened to be that year, his father, the Balatanya, was usually the Balkaira, that year he wasn't there. So he said that, someone asked him, it's the first time you're hearing the Toichacha. So he says, no, when the Tata Leint, my father reads it, I don't hear the curses. Because Alpi Kabbalah, the curses are really very deep blessings. It's just sort of hidden in the lavush of the curses, et cetera, et cetera. It's the first time I actually heard them on the sort of the literal level. That's why I got so frightened. So the Rebbe once said, there's actually a deeper meaning to that statement. When the Tata Leint, when he meant the father reads it, he meant when our father in heaven. In other words, when Hashem reads it, he doesn't hear the curses. In other words, if you go from Hashem's perspectives, everything's good. So we come to the Nesane Toikef and we read these sort of terrible things. We have to remember that it's the Tatalate, the father is reading it. In other words, we have to put ourselves a little bit in a different reality and put ourselves in a reality of Hashem where everything's clear, everything's true, and everything ultimately is good. And of course, we daven that we should be able to see that in our daily life. We should be able to see that goodness as well.
Okay, now after the Nesane Toikef, there's also comes Oleinu. That's an interesting thing. In Rosh Hashanah, Oleinu is actually part of the repetition of the Amidah, although I did say we could say it as well and bow down as we normally do. Oleinu is actually not part of the Amidah at all in Musaf, and yet it is in the Musaf in the repetition. So really, it's just one of the piyutim, and one can say it. It's on article page 550, Old Ari 177, New Ari 245, Koran 873. We can say Oleinu and sing it and bow down as we normally do. After Oleinu, there's a paragraph that begins with Ochila Lokel. That paragraph is really only for the Chazan, and we shouldn't say it, although I have to say that when I was davening Rosh Hashanah, I said it without Hashem's name because I sang it just to inspire my family, inspire myself. It's a beautiful tune. So I did sing it, but you can sing it if you want to, but it's not, shouldn't be said with Hashem's name because it's not really, it's really for the chazan. Okay. At this point, and I want to just go slow here just to make it very clear. At this point in the Musaf, we say the Avoida. Avoida means the kohen, the description of the rituals of the Kohen Gadol in the Beis HaMikdash and the times on Yom Kippur and the time of the Beis HaMikdash. So let me just define what I mean by Avoida. So this is, I'll say it very clearly so everyone gets it, because the Avoida is an important part, and I would recommend if you're davening alone, try and say the Avoida. In the Arch Scroll, it's page 554 all the way to 572, starting with the paragraph Amitz Koyach, ending with a song of Mare Koyen. Again, 554 to 572. And the Old Ari, 178 to 187. New Ari, 246 in the total page, 258. Bit of a different nusach. In the Ari ones, it starts with the paragraph Ato Koinanto and ends also with a song of Mare Koyen. In the Koren, it's 879 to 903, starting with the paragraph Amitz Koyach, ending with Mare Koyen. That's the Avoid. When I say the Avoid, that's the part of the Machzor that is the Avoid. Everything after that is Slichas. But that's the Avoid. Now, why is the Avoid so special? Because let's just explain what happened. In the time of the Beis HaMikdash, everything was done through the Kohen Gadol with all the special karbonis, all the special sacrifices, the bringing of the Ketoris, the confession using Hashem's special name, the lottery between the two goats, the sprinkling of the blood in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and so on and so forth. Tremendously special things. The halacha was that everything that was done in the Beis HaMikdash in the day of Yom Kippur, whether it belonged to the regular routine of a normal day, or it was the unique routine of Yom Kippur, all had to be done through the Kohen Gadol, that great tzaddik who represented Klal Yisrael. And it was through him that he brought about the kapara, the atonement of Klal Yisrael, and everyone gathered in the courtyard to watch the Kohen Gadol, to witness what was happening, and that we very much, not spectators, but they were part of the experience, but the experience was observing the Kohen Gadol, davening, confessing, and doing the Avodah on their behalf. We don't have that today. Mr. Shem HaShem will come even before this in Kippur, but Chas Shalom, it doesn't happen. We don't have a Beis HaMikdash. But we do have the concept of an Ushalma Purim Sfaseinu, that our lips are a substitute for the Karbonis. So we know when we read about the Karbonis and we describe them, it's like we're doing it ourselves. So every Yom Kippur, we become the Kohen Gadol. We become the Kohen Gadol. We each become our own Kohen Gadol who goes into our own Kodesh HaKadoshim, our own Holy of Holies, which means the depth of our neshama. And we all experience the Avoda, but just we have to say it ourselves. That's why it's an important part to say, if one can. Not as important as the Amidah, but it is important. So just to give you a little bit of background, I'm not going to go through because it's, normally at Bina, we do a lot of big shir during the Avodah, but I'm not going to do it now, of course. But I'll just break it down for you to understand it a little bit. So what happened on Yom Kippur was the following. Just to give a bit of background, you should read the English as much as you can and so on. There was the regular sacrifice that used to be brought every day, which is literally the Korban Tomid, the lamb in the morning and the lamb in the afternoon, the regular kindling of the menorah, the regular incense on the small altar, and so on and so forth. There was the Musaf sacrifices, which had nothing to do with the atonement. It just had to do with the Musaf being a Yontif. Then there was the Kohen Gadol's personal korban. Two korbanos, a cow and a ram, which he used to bring for his own atonement. And then there was the two goats, one that went over a cliff and one that was brought as a sin offering. And also the bringing of the Ketoris, the incense in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, which was meant as an atonement for the entire nation. There was also three times that the Kohen Gadol would confess, and each time he confessed, he would mention God's special name, the Shem HaMeforish, which is prohibited to use the whole year. He would use it on Yom Kippur, and he would utter it, he would declare it. He would confess for himself and his family, number one. Number two, he would confess for all the Kohanim, and then he would confess for all the Yidden. That's another feature. He would draw the lots between the two similar goats, one to be sent off, La'azazel, one to be brought to the sin offering. Also, something very special that he did on Yom Kippur, we know that normally by karbonis, by sacrifices, a very integral part of a sacrifice is sprinkling the blood, but it always used to be sprinkled outside, on the altar outside. On Yom Kippur, the Kohen Gadol actually brought some of the blood into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, into the Holy of Holies, and sprinkled the blood there. Sprinkled the blood just outside the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and also smeared some of the blood on the inner Mizbeach, all representative that the holy around the Avodah is more external. Yom Kippur is more internal. digs very, very deep, and that's why all the sprinkling of the blood and everything took place in the deepest parts, in the innermost parts of the Beis HaMikdash. Now, we also know that the Kohen Gadol and the traditional readers, you go along the Aveda, the Kohen Gadol used to go to mikveh 5 times and sanctify his hands and feet 10 times, because each time he changed his clothing. There were parts of the Kohen Gadol, parts of the day where the Kohen Gadol would wear the 8 Kohen Gadol garments, and then there was parts of the day, particularly when he went inside to the Kodesh HaKadoshim and so on, when he would only wear the simple 4 garments. Just to give you a very brief synopsis of how this worked. So in the morning, he would go to mikveh, put on the 8 garments, and then he would bring the regular korban tamid. He would bring the musaf, the cow, and the 7 lambs for the musaf. Then he would go to mikveh, change into 4 garments. He would bring ketores. He bring the incense in the Holy of Holies. He would draw the lots, and he would also bring the special cow for the Kohen Gadol and do the sprinkling inside. Then he would go back mikveh and then back into his 8 garments. He would bring the musaf goat. He would bring up the ram of the Kohen Gadol. He'd bring the ram of the people, and then he would bring the afternoon korban tamid. Then back into the 4 clothes, mikveh, back to the 4 clothes, he would go back into the Kodesh HaKadoshim to take out the pan and the coals and everything from the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Then back into the 8 clothes, and he would do all the other things that were normally routinely done in the afternoon, like the menorah and so on and so forth, that it was done. Now, you'll see it as you go along, as you travel. I have a document with me that breaks down what used to happen on Yom Kippur into... I'll show you in a second. It breaks it down into 85 steps. If you want to contact me, I'll try and send you that document. But follow along as best you can in the English. Take your time. You've got time at home. Just learn it a bit. I'll just share one quick word. And that is, two things. First of all, in the as you say the Avodah, you'll find a number of times the paragraph which starts with Hakoyanim, normally sung very beautifully by the Chazan, Hakoyanim, and so on, right? That's when we talk about when the Kohen Gadol would mention the name of Hashem, everyone would bow down, and we normally bow down ourselves at that point. Do it the same way, do it the same thing. Bow down, sing it as best you can. Doesn't matter if you don't get the tune right. And also bow down yourself as you would normally do in shul on Yom Kippur. One very quick word, you know, a whole year round, the Kohen Gadol always wore the 8 garments. And the 8 garments, one of them was the me'il, that long coat, which had at the bottom of it noise. Bells would make a lot of noise. When he went into the Holy of Holies in Yom Kippur, he didn't have that coat. And therefore, he went in very, very quietly. What does quietness versus noise represent? So in Hasidic philosophy, it talks about the idea of noise being a symbol of struggle. When there's resistance, you know, when you try and light something that's partially wet, it struggles, it makes a crackling sound because they struggle. All year round, the Kohen Gadol represented the whole of Klal Yisrael, including all those, even though he was in a very high madrega, but he represented all of Klal Yisrael, including those people who were struggling. But on Yom Kippur, he also represented the whole Klal Yisrael, but he elevated them, and he brought them to a higher madrega where they were one with Hashem, and when you're one with Hashem, there's no struggle, and therefore it's a kol demomo daka, it's a very calm and silent voice, and that calm and silent voice in Yom Kippur is what we experience in Yom Kippur, which represents that bond, where we just get rid of everything that stands in the way, and we calmly fit in and automatically bond with Hashem in a very silent and quiet way, representing that deep bond on Yom Kippur. The Avodah ends with a song called Marei Kohen. Marei Kohen means that we describe the face of the Kohen Gadol when he would come out of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and the entire congregation would accompany him home, and it was a big celebration if he made it out alive, if he was in the Madrega, and he achieved the atonement for Klal Yisrael. So again, do your best, try say the Avodah, this part of it, because it is an important part of the Musaf. As I said before, afterwards, there's a lot of slichas, say, don't say, whatever you normally do, until we get to a part called Zechoy Rachamecha. Zechoy Rachamecha is Art Scroll, page 592, Old Ari 191, New Ari 265, Koran 927. Zechoy Rachamecha, you can start saying. It's a part of Shema Koleinu. However, there's a long piyut there which describes the death of the 10 martyrs, which we do say on Yom Kippur. Again, if you can say it, good. If not, that's, you know, but what you should at least start again, if you haven't been, if you're taking a break, start again by Shema Koleinu, which is part of that Endos Chayei Rachamecha. And of course, then followed by the Vidui. We do the Vidui. The Vidui again, a second and another time, Art Scroll, page 596 to 604, Old Ari 195 to 199, New Ari 272 to 278, and Koran 945 to 959. When we finish Musaf, we say all these piyutim and everything. We say the Vidui, we finish the Slichas. We don't say Oleinu. There's no Oleinu after Musaf on Yom Kippur. But we go straight in, or we take a break, take a walk, whatever the case is, and go, and then we start Mincha. Mincha, we read again, we read the Torah reading, we don't say Vayi Soya. Arch Scroll 630, Older Read 215, New Ari 304, Koran 993. We have a special Haftorah, which you can read as well, the Haftorah of Yoina, the Haftorah of Tshuva. Even though we don't have a minyan, it's good if you can read it through. And then we do the Mincha, the Amidah. I'm just going to quickly say Amidah, Arch Scroll 650 to 664. Old Ari 219 to 228, New Ari 310 to 319, Koran 1015 to 1039. There's a repetition, some piyutim, you say them. Also, there's Vidui, Shema Koleinu, and Vidui again. All in the Machzor, easy to find. Say that again. The Vidui and Shema Koleinu is important to say. It's, in fact, the Vidui, the confession that you say Al Chait in the Mincha of repetition, the second Vidui of Mincha, that's the final long video that we say. In the Ilo, we say a very short video, but this is the final long one, so it's really important to try and say it if you can. And then, of course, Avinu Malkeinu comes at the end of Mincha. We say Avinu Malkeinu again before the final Avinu Malkeinu. Art Scroll, page 700, Old Ari 243, New Ari 342, Koran 1097. It's the last Avinu Malkeinu when we say Kosedenu, inscribe us. Try and say it slowly, leave time, and get ready for the final, which is in the Ilo. I'm just moving quickly because I know I'm mindful of the time. So then we come to the final filler, of course, Ne'ilah. Ne'ilah, Archkope, you say Ashrei Nevolatzion, and then the Amidah. Ne'ilah, of course, that final prayer. Leave time so you can say it slowly and say the Piyutim and the Slichas and the Avinu Malkeinu and Shema and so on. Archkope, the Amidah is page, Archkope, page 712 to 724, Old Ari 249 to 254. New Ari 350 to 357, Koran 1113 to 1135. And this is the last filler, the fifth filler of Yom Kippur. I'm just going to ask Rabbi Levi to give a bit of an introduction to the power of Ne'ilah.
So Ne'ilah is the moment. I don't have anything too sophisticated to say because I think the whole idea of Ne'ilah is the simplicity of it. It's a time when we stand face to face with Hashem. There's literally no other time of the year like that. In Shul, the minig is that we leave open the Aron Kodesh, the entire time of Ne'ilah, symbolizing that all doors are open. There's no barriers, there's no boundaries. We know the famous idea in Kabbalah, it explains that there's five levels of the neshama. There's our behavior, there's our emotions, there's our intellect, there's the subconscious, and then there's what's called the yechida, which is the term yechida means oneness, the part of the neshama which is totally one with Hashem. And that shines by Ne'ilah. That is fully revealed and fully burning by Ne'ilah. It's just the time to have a conversation with Hashem like a child to a father. Just cry your heart out. Just really stand face to face. And we know there's a famous vart that the word Ne'ilah means to be locked, because the idea is that the gates are closing. It's the last opportunity. But there's a famous vart that actually means that the gates close. They're locked, and we're standing on the inside. It's like a private audience between us and Hashem, and there's really no other time like that at all. Perhaps even more emphasized, unfortunately, this year, where it's literally just us. So perhaps we're literally alone, just us with Hashem. Atas, before you go on, there's been a question: do we stand by Ne'ilah?
So yeah, I think, look, it's not only because there are in Kodesh Ne'ilah, we stand because there's Ne'ilah. So if one can stand at home the entire time, that's good. But even in shul, I always say, of course, the Amidah, we try and stand. But if a person's a bit weak, it's the end of the fast, it's perfectly okay to sit even during the Ilah. Not by the Amidah so much, unless you're very weak, and not so much by the Vidui. Or when we say the 13 attributes of Hashem's mercy. So those we should stand, but otherwise, yeah, we try. Those we should stand. Otherwise, it's okay to sit if you need to. Otherwise, yes, it's good to stand. Now, just again, I just want to add to what Rabbi Levi says, it's good to leave time. You know, when it comes Chazaras Hashatz, again, it's pretty self-explanatory, but when it comes Chazaras Hashatz, repetition, again, don't say anything that is specific to the Chazan. We don't say Kedusha. However, there's lots of slichas in the Ilah, and the slichas are absolutely beautiful in the Ilah. They just have such, it's just heart-rendering tfilas, things like Psach Lonu Shar, open up the gate when the gate is closing, to put our tears, save our tears, and it should always be there. Asking Hashem to remember the merit of the forefathers. We turn to Hashem and we say, the needs of your nation are so great. Such beautiful tefillahs. I would recommend over the next 2 days, look at them a little bit. Prepare for Ne'ilah. Leave time so you can say it slowly. You can look at the English and give it all you got. Imagine yourself, especially the Holy Kippur, but especially by Ne'ilah, just pictures of yourself in a shul packed with people. Scream, cry, sing loudly. Don't have any inhibitions. It's the moment. It's absolutely the moment. So leave yourself enough time to be able to do that. Not too much time, of course, but in the Chazaras Hashatz, go through. Now, in the Chazaras Hashatz, there's parts which are slichas.
There's been a question. Is there a time by which we should say Ne'ilah, as in when should we start and finish?
Okay. So I think Ne'ilah, the best thing, the most powerful way to say Ne'ilah is to work backwards. So in other words, You finished Ne'ilah, meaning you finished the screaming out of a Shema and Hashem Olakim at the Zman, which is when now? Yom Kippur ends at 6:24. Is that right? It's 6:24. So you should not end the Ne'ilah before then. Not a good idea to end the Ne'ilah. I mean, you can, but it's not a good idea to do that. So the last Shema and Hashem Olakim, you scream out around 6:24. That's when it should be done. Then you finish off Aleinu and all that, but that's when you end the Ilah. Work backwards. To give you a practical thing, I'll tell you what I'm planning to do. But if you want to give yourself more time just to, you know, read the English and all that, I mean, in shul it takes about an hour, at least in our shul it takes about an hour and 5 minutes. Take a bit less, maybe give yourself 45 minutes, 50 minutes, but you know what, give yourself more time. And if you see you run, you have too much time, sing Avinu Malkeinu a number of times. That's how we do it in shul, you know, when but sing it with feeling, sing different tunes, sing with your family, sing morning gunim, just say motilim, whatever, just, yeah, leave your time. But I guess 45 minutes, 50 minutes is a good time, I suppose. About 45 minutes, I imagine. But finish at, when I say 6:24? Yeah.
Yeah.
Finish the last Hashem Olakim at around 6:24. So again, those piyutim during the Ilah are very, very beautiful. Say them slowly and give them as much meaning as you can. After Ne'ilah, however, leave yourself, after all those piyutim and things, leave yourself time for the final Avinu Malkeinu and say it really slowly and with great kavana. This is the Avinu Malkeinu. As I mentioned last night, this is the Avinu Malkeinu about which it is said that even when Yom Kippur comes out on Shabbos, where the halacha is, we don't say Avinu Malkeinu the entire Yom Kippur. Yet this one we do say, because as it's printed in many machzorim and it says in Shulchan Aruch, "Kiz im loy achshav emasai." If not now, when? This is the moment. If not now, when? There's not the time to do it. So therefore, this is the Avinu Malkeinu. This is the Avinu Malkeinu that we're talking about. This is the Avinu Malkeinu where we say, Chosmeinu, seal us for a good year. Leave yourself time. Say sentence by sentence, slowly. Look at the English. Put as much kavanah as you possibly can. And then, of course, we come to those last moments of Ne'ilah, the ultimate bond with Hashem, where we do three things. We scream out Shema Yisrael once. Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, that's the ultimate unity. The Shalom HaKadosh says that when we scream out that Shema Yisrael, if we have in mind that we're ready to give ourselves up for Hashem, we give up our life for Hashem, if we have that in mind with that Shema Yisrael, then the Hashem considers it as if we've actually done it. We then scream out Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso L'Nevoah three times. One of the reasons is because it refers to the three levels of our intellect. We scream out Hashem Hu Olekim seven times, referring to the seven levels of our personality, because we want to take away Yom Kippur and let it permeate every part of who we are. It's also got to do with the seven heavens, as the Shekhinah departs at the end of Yom Kippur through the seven heavens, and we give it all our got, and we scream it with all our might, with all our koyach. In many shuls at this point, of course, they start the Kaddish, but then we don't say Kaddish ourselves. We blow the shofar. If you don't have a shofar, it doesn't matter. It's not an obligatory shofar. But what you can do is, in many shuls, they sing at this point a very joyous nigun. And that's an important thing, because you sing a joyous nigun, it shows that we celebrate and we are confident. and we absolutely believe in Hashem that He has accepted our tshuva, He's accepted our davening, He's forgiven us, He's given us the atonement, and He's blessed us and sealed us for a wonderful, amazing year ahead. So at that point of Ne'ilah, after we've done everything we possibly can throughout Yom Kippur, throughout Elul, throughout Rosh Hashanah, throughout Sesame Tshuva, we've done our best and Hashem has definitely accepted us. At that point, we break out into a joyous song. If you're home, do it at home. Dance with your family. Celebrate and start the next part of Tishrei, which is the Simcha, going into Sukkah, celebrating our Kesher and our relationship with Hashem. After that, of course, we finish up Ne'ilah. We say Aleinu at that point, because we don't say Aleinu, not after Musaf, not after Mincha. We say Aleinu, and then we daven Ma'ariv. Daven Ma'ariv, and we say, we make Havdalah, and we light the candle of Havdalah from an existing candle that's been lit the whole Yom Kippur, and that's, we make Baruch Meraish, we don't say Psomim, and then we eat and we celebrate. The meal of Matzah Yom Kippur, I should note, is not just a meal because we're hungry, but it should be eaten like a Yom Tov meal, a Yom Tov where we celebrate the gift that Hashem has given us over Yom Kippur. Any remaining questions there? Yeah, all good? So I'll just finish with a vert that I said on Matzah Shabbos, but I'll just mention it very quickly again. I think it's from the Kotzke Rebbe, that after Ne'ilah we daven Ma'ariv, and daven Ma'ariv we ask Hashem to forgive us. And the famous question is, we haven't had time to sin. We Hashem has wiped away everything. What possible sin could there possibly be on Matzah Yom Kippur? Kotzke Rebbe said, the only avera we can have Matzah Yom Kippur is the lack of emunah, not believing with absolute confidence that Hashem has accepted our tefillahs and forgiven us properly. So we need to work on that and make sure that we really mean it, that we really have that emunah, we really celebrate the atonement and the tshuva and the bracha that Hashem has given us. So on that note, I want to wish
you... One more question. Havdalah, is it just wine? What do you have to do with Havdalah?
So wine and a candle. Again, we
usually people hear Havdalah and shul, so it is quite a relevant question.
Yes, I'm sorry about that. That's true. So wine or grape juice, light a candle. The candle should be lit from a candle, one of the candles that's been lit the whole Yom Kippur, the 48-hour candle, the 24-hour candle. One should have one in the house anyway. We make Havdalah like Matzah Shabbos, but without spices. We do make the bracha Boira Ma'ir Ha'esh with our nails and all that. And then we make just a regular Havdalah like every Matzah Shabbos. And then we drink the wine, like we do every Matzah Shabbos. So again, wonderful. Wishing everyone a Gemar Simet Toiv, a good Gemar Shet Yar, and Hashem should mekabel all that filis. And we'll have an amazing year ahead. Yemetz Hashem, full of Simcha and Bracha, Begashmius, Beruchnis, in a revealed way, but Toiv, Nira, and Nigla. All the best, everyone. Have a good night.